If you'll find your seat, ready to begin. I'd like to begin by just saying how much we appreciate the listening posture that all of you have had, and the way that we have been encouraged by you through this week. I don't think I'm going out on a limb to say that the last 2 days have been sweet days. Tears have been shed, precious words have been spoken. Having said that, we know that there is much that has gone unsaid, that our conversation has been limited both by time and by the people who have represented the conversation. There are other viewpoints that could have been represented. Perhaps our conversation in the last 2 days has been sweeping, though not very deep. Although I think at times it's been deep. And we would remind you today that this is simply a beginning, a promising beginning, to be sure, but only a beginning nonetheless. Beginnings, though, imply continuings. A beginning implies a future. And that's why we've gathered today, to see if we can have a little vision for what tomorrow might be, or the next week, or a year from now, or the indefinite future. And we're going to begin today, as we have every day, with some reflections, four of them. We're going to ask Gordon and John to reflect on things that they've heard that have been promising and hopeful, just reflections from what we've heard in the last 2 days. And we've asked Mike and Jack, if they will, to start giving us maybe a glimpse of what some future steps might entail. And we'll go in that order. So, Gordon, get us started, and then we'll turn it over to John.
Okay, a few reflections on what I've seen. One thing that I've seen is that I'm in the company of some serious risk takers. That is not surprising. God himself is a risk taker. He's laid everything on the line to get his work done through people like us. So he is a risk taker. And I think the ACU school, the faculty, is certainly among that number of risk takers to get into this. I think my brothers on the panel are definitely risk takers to be identified with controversial guys like us and be willing to open dialogue and share together. So that's one thing I've seen, is we are risk takers. I think our guys have tried to be very open and vulnerable. Pulled back the curtain of our heart, showed you our hearts and our dirty laundry, and we've taken risks that you would handle us with love, and I think you have. So that part of it's rather exciting to me. I like risks because there are blessings after those if we do that with God and for God. The reason I think we've taken the risks is because we love Jesus and we love the Bible. All of us do. We are committed to what God said is really important to him, and that is that we love one another and that we're unified with one another. And I've seen that on both sides of the panel here. I think I've seen that we are tired of and saddened by our sectarian spirits of the past on both sides. I think we're tired of looking for ways to divide, and we're very much into looking for ways that we can be united on what we hold in common. At the same time, I think we understand that there are differences among us that are real. And it's not simply differences between the ICOC and the mainline group. We've got a lot of differences within each of those groups. Historically, the mainline church has a lot of differences that you're trying to figure out right now what to do with. We have an upheaval in the last year of our history that has left us trying to find where we should land, trying to find where God is leading us. And so we're not sure where we are on some things, but we're open to God leading us and helping us to find that. And so I think all of us realize that there are differences here. Even though we want to have a very unified heart and spirit with one another, there are differences, and some of that I'm sure will be discussed today. But the exciting thing to me is it is a beginning, as Mark said. It is a beginning of opening dialogue back up that's been dead for a long time. It's been 20-some years since I have walked into a lectureship like this. It is good to be back. Thanks for allowing us the opportunity, expressing to us the warmth that you have. And we start in building relationships and seeing our differences not as something to divide, but as something to learn from one another with. And many of you have expressed things that you see in us that you feel like we could offer. We certainly see things in you that we want to learn from. And so we're hopeful that this is a great beginning of having differences to actually unite us in ways rather than divide us. So those are some of the things that I'm left with today. I just appreciate very much being here and the spirit of all of this, and especially the ACU faculty and working this out and having the courage to do it. But it's been a great time.
Amen.
I think that the first emotion or reaction that I thought of when I just sat down a few minutes ago to rethink all of this one more time is the word that occurs to me is surprise. I've been surprised in a number of ways, and probably the reason I've been surprised is because I had expectations that were based on, I'm not sure what, on some kind of thin air. I expect most of us had that when we started with this. And I just thought about, we tend to demonize or to create people out of names, and then they turn out to be something other than what you thought when the name gets rounded out and becomes a person. I mentioned in an earlier time that although I know many, many people who've been connected with this movement, particularly in the early days, the four brothers who are here were people I had not had experience with before, but I knew all their names, and I'd seen things they had written and so on. It's been a wonderful thing that the names have become persons, and then the persons have become brothers, and there's a good message in that. And as we talk about what happens next, I think that process has to go on in 1,000 places and 1,000 ways as names become persons and persons become brothers. And I have appreciated, and I say this for a second time, but I've appreciated courage. I appreciate courage when I see it anywhere, and I think I've seen some of that. And I appreciate sincerity wherever I see it, and I've seen some of that. And I appreciate just, a willingness to be open and to be vulnerable, and we've seen that. So these are not just persons. They're not just names. They're persons, and they're not just persons. They're brothers, and they're not just brothers, but they're special brothers. We have been able to cut through a lot of misconceptions. That's happened on both sides, and a lot more has to be done with that. We've got to correct some impressions. We've got to be open enough to do that. We've got to be willing to talk about things that are going to create a little bit of tension here and there, and some of that's got to happen. But that the process can happen. At least when we talk to each other, at the very least, we can start by sweeping away the false impressions and getting rid of the stories of things that happened that didn't happen, and of attitudes that are there that we thought that are there that are not there, and so on. And then we can get to the substantial issues. I wish I could say there wouldn't be any of those left. There will be some of those left. So that's the first thing I want to say. The second thing is, and I guess this is part of the surprise, the International Churches of Christ have had an inner life, some of which they have been sharing with us, that was unknown to us. Things were going on. There was learning. There was discussion. There were changes. There were all those kinds of things, and we didn't know about it. We didn't know about it because we weren't talking to each other. And it's been a real revelation in many cases to have these brothers say, "Well, we would raise an issue," and they would say to us, "But we know that we've and it's not just been this week, or we've been talking about that for a long time. We've been working with that." So I've appreciated that. We are both of us, what we've been calling the mainline churches of Christ and what we've been calling the international churches of Christ here, people who are committed to the Word of God. And I have always felt that sooner or later the Word has a way
of winning out. The whole history of Christianity is a case of our obscuring and getting on the wrong track and mixing things up, and somehow there's a power within the Word that cuts through that. And as long as any movement continues to tie itself closely to the Word and to the authority of the Word, sooner or later there's going to be change and reformation. And we're seeing that, I think, for that precise reason in both of these groups, in us and them, if we want to put it that way. The third thing I want to say is I do have a sense, as we close these discussions, of the unfinishedness of the process. There is a lot left to do, and you'll probably hear more about that as we go along today. And much of what's left, believe it or not, sometimes the reconciliation on a personal basis is the easiest part of something like this. It's when we get to the nuts and bolts and when we get to the to some of the harder issues that we're going to have to struggle. And that's going to be the test of whether good feelings are going to get us through this or whether a kind of deep trust that will take us through some periods where we might not feel so good as we begin to deal with some hard issues. I've been thinking a lot about just some broad biblical principles that may help us through all this. And I just want to share one with you and then I'll stop. A passage, I even wrote it down so that I could do it in a shorter version here, that may be one of the keys to the future, is that one in John chapter 21, right toward the end of John, where Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." You're seeing a group of people up here, and you are a group of people who feel a responsibility to feed the lambs of Jesus. But then it says, after this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw following them the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had lain close to his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And so on. And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And I believe some of our problems in the past have been pointing over to somebody and saying, "Lord, what about him?" And I think we're going to have to work through a bit of that as we continue to work on this relationship. And I just hope every time we have the tendency to want to say, "Lord, what about him?" that we'll remember, I think Jesus probably had a fairly stern look on his face when he whipped around and looked at Peter and said, "What is it to you? You follow me."
Mike, give us a glimpse of the future.
Well, this has been a great few days, and the typically unexpected Abilene weather has surprised us every day. So I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. But what a great couple of days it's been. I want to say that perhaps it's been so good, maybe some are feeling a little cautious. Maybe some are feeling like, caution. And my feeling on that is that that's okay. Our changes in the ICOC and the direction we want to go are sincere and heartfelt. And we plan on proving our repentance with our deeds. And we're really not out to please men, but to please God. And I believe that in the months ahead, that will be shown out. That's my firm conviction. So if somebody says, "Well, I'm a little bit cautious, give these guys time," I feel like time is on our side, because from the bottom of my heart, I do feel that these are sincere changes that have taken place in the ICOC, and I think a whole new day is dawning. Dr. Money opened up with the idea that, you know, no merger could take place, and, you know, there's really no authority to do that. And I believe he's right, and I also believe that there are differences, obviously, between the two groups of churches. But I believe one big difference this week that's happened is that there's a new spirit of humility and a new spirit of goodwill that is as refreshing as it is surprising, and praise God for the way he's worked. Okay, sure, maybe we're not getting married, but it was a real nice first date. And so, amen. I think as we start slowly, trust grows. That's the way it works in any relationship. We've allowed in the ICOC, I think, very little outside perspective, and we really welcome. And I've enjoyed this week just fresh, frank opinions from people that we respect and trust. your honest input. To the panel, I want to say your honest input this week has been appreciated, and it's been great. We've had some great think tank time, and I think as this goes on into the future, it's good for all concerned. Dialogue, as many of you know, I mean, so many have come up to us and tell us what they think, and dialogue and more is beginning in several places in this country. And while maybe merging isn't appropriate at the time, converging is very appropriate. And I think relationships and friendships are springing up, and I think that's good. I think it's a solid beginning. I think it's very relational, and it's organic, and it's not forced. It's just really good and healthy. I think that you're here at ACU, your academic infrastructure is impressive. Ours in the ICOC is in its infancy. And I know many effective ministers would, they're thinking about, you know, some academic training. And I think that there's obvious possibilities there. It's always good to grow deeper in your knowledge of the text, the biblical languages, theology. Also, I think our overseas staff around the world, we're all interested. We love the Word of God, and we're all interested in going deeper in our knowledge of the Word of God. And I wonder if there's opportunities even online. With the internet, there's bad things that come from the internet, but here's a good thing that can come from the internet just in really serving and helping ministers all around the world. I know in Africa we have about 200 staff people in Africa. You know, what are the possibilities there? It's interesting. I just think that's really interesting. Also, I think visiting between the two and weekend visits and preaching and teaching. I remember with great fondness when Richard Rogers used to come and preach when I was in Boston. I remember Marvin Phillips coming and preaching and preaching up a storm. And I remember that these two brothers were inspiring. And in the early days of our movement, before anyone had even come up with the name ICOC, we were just the COC. We were just those guys up there. And there was interaction. And, you know, it's dangerous when you're off all by yourself. You know, you need cross-pollination. And I think now we've got some opportunities to hear from really from some great speakers. And I pray that we can take it to a different level here. Coming in, I think it'll be good for ministers from the Church of Christ. Come on in, speak, and see us up close and personal, warts and all, if you know what I mean. And we can begin to get to know each other better. I think that's a great possibility. I think that we want to grow. We want to grow in the ICOC. We've rapidly expanded in the last decade. I think too rapidly at times. We've just rapidly expanded. And I think just even things like Sunday school, running a Sunday school, or just counseling, even aspects of music and worship, these are things that I think are areas where I look forward to talking more, visiting occasionally with the members, getting to know each other. And I'd say next time that you need something happens, let us know if there's a family need, if there's a need for assistance. Let us pray along beside when something happens. Let us know. We want to begin. Maybe we're stumbling a little bit, not quite sure where, but since coming back to the States, I like country music. I like Kenny Chesney. I don't know if y'all listen to Kenny Chesney up here. Got a few of you, huh? And it's so funny. I was listening to the CD coming into Abilene. The third song I listened to as I drove in was, "Oh, I'd Done a Lot of Things Different." Have you heard that song? I'm in trouble now, aren't I? But when I got in the car this morning, the next song that I listened to was, "Oh, Man, That's the Good Stuff." And I feel like coming in, I'd have done a lot of things different. And that was my song for Monday and Tuesday. But now I'm singing about the good stuff. I feel like a lot of good things have happened over the last couple of days. So praise God.
I've enjoyed the date. But I never considered kissing you. That's give me time on that one, all right?
Hey, plenty of time.
All right. I share with Mike and all these on the panel a sense of great optimism as I began to have conversations now several months ago with the four representatives of the International Churches of Christ. I came into that first meeting especially with a great deal of apprehension and all of my antenna up. It has been a joy to get to know and to spend prayer time and to dream together, and I'm grateful and for the relationships. And I'll share many of the sentiments that Mike has also expressed. There's almost a bit of euphoria in the air that we have kind of all felt and experienced these last 2 days. I think that there are a number of people from the mainline churches after the extraordinary apologies from the four ICOC representatives, just euphoria. And then yesterday with the conversation that went on and some of the apologies that were shared by the mainline churches, one of the things I think that all of us are advising for us is that let's let God work over these next few months and years and be patient and to listen to the word that Jerry Taylor spoke Monday night, to wait and to, when the Lord moves, to move. And this is a time that the Lord's moving, but to be patient. There are still differences. As we have had the hours of conversations, the nine of us over these last several days, it's clear that we're not exactly in the same place, that there's still different impulses, there's still different dreams and purposes and futures. And it's one thing to recognize that all of us share a common baptism and a common hope and a common salvation. It's another to say that we're exactly the same and the future is the same for all of us. I think we have to work through a number of things. My sense is that there probably are going to be, though I think it's unclear yet at this point, among the international churches of Christ, a bit more of an organizational structure and relationship more formally among churches. I don't know. I'm not sure anyone else knows. But more than what many of the mainline churches of Christ are certainly used to or whatever anticipate among us. Those are all things that we're going to have to work through and to think through before we just, before we assume more than we should. I also want to make sure, as we're patient with one another, that we continue to recognize, try to find some sense of ballast for the euphoria that we have, that while there have been misconceptions, there have also been realities, that there are hurts, there are people in pain, and that while on one hand we shouldn't universalize to every individual abuses that have taken place, abuses took place, and all of us have attempted to come to grips with those, and that's going to take time to work through and time to address, and I'm grateful for the commitments we've heard. We were not anticipating some kind of a merger, but we do have confidence that God is working among us all, and we will trust in Him. In addition to exercising patience, I'm hoping we will find ways to exercise trust in one another. Trust will take place because of apologies that are offered both ways, and apologies that will need to take place well beyond this meeting this week, as we address in local situations, real people and real situations, and those have been happening now for months and even years, and they need to happen in profound ways all across the spectrum on every side. But there also need to be some opportunities for meetings and conversations. Several of you came up yesterday from the Dallas-Fort Worth area saying, what can we do to get together with the folks at the DFW church? We want to meet. We want to pray. That's precisely the kind of thing that would happen that would help this conversation. I'm not sure any of us are advising you, rush home to your city and call the church leaders of the other church, ICOC to mainline, mainline to ICOC, and just all get together. That might end in disaster in some places. It's just going to take time to work through some issues. Let's let some relationships develop. Let the patience develop. But there are some opportunities for meetings and opportunities for prayer and opportunities for worship and opportunities to work together that I think will naturally occur over the next several months. And finally, I'm hoping that we will allow ourselves the humility to learn from one another. I know that many of you in the mainline churches have said to the folks from the ICOC that we have a lot to learn from you, that we hope that we will have the desire for the lost that you have. We hope that we are able to have more congregations that reflect multicultural, multi-ethnic diversity that is far more common among the ICOC congregations than they are among the mainline congregations, which I think is something we can learn profoundly from. There are a variety of things that can be learned there. I've also heard from a number of the ICOC folks, we need to learn some things from you guys. There is a level of theological articulation. There is a level of understanding of how healthy theology can form and nurture and mature a church, because a lot of our folks are young and they're first generation, and we've got church leaders that don't have a lot of training. And so there are ways that perhaps we can learn from one another in those ways. And I hope in these conversations in the coming months and years that both of us will grow to look more and more like Jesus as we learn from one another and to treat each other right.
Let's turn it to everyone now on the panel, and let's simply begin with the question, where do we proceed from here? Have we heard the beginning places in these opening statements? Where are the promising places to begin from here? Terry, why don't you, can you start us off?
Well, I think this has been real and connected. I was thinking, what does it take for growth in community? And the three things that, out of my experience, there has to be safety, which I think we've felt here. There has to be good information, and then time. And the Holy Spirit can take it from there. It's His operation. And let's give Him time here. And if we will honor one another and do like John says, go into the closet every day and get your eye fixed on Jesus and pay attention to that day, what God's calling me to, then I'll be ready to join Him in this process. And we all got other things to do than this, but let's pay attention. And I think the biggest fault, I guess, of our heritage is not been the call to, we study the Word and we believe the Bible's the Word of God. Let's go in and not just pray, but let's listen and give God a chance to speak back to the call that He's calling me to. Terry, listen and follow me. And that's going to take some discipline on my part. And I see that in the heart of each of these men.
I think that there's been several things that have been said in the last couple of days that can give us a start. I think one of them is to be learners. I think our fellowship can really take advantage of the things that you guys have learned that we haven't learned. And you know what? When John said that in the early days we were more eager to teach than to learn, you know, I really want us to change that. I think that's a good place to start. I think that the theological education, I think more of us need to take the time, and I know different churches are supporting brothers to do that, and I think that's a big place to start. And the welcome that I've received at Pepperdine and here at ACU, I know will invite and encourage and keep many brothers here learning, as well as the exchange that goes on. And they're very honest, becomes a safe place, but it's critical and it's challenging, and that's healthy, and that's what's going to keep us from being isolated and going to the patterns that caused us to make mistakes in the past. I think another place that we can start, this happened because of organic relationships. Relationships began to form, and so we've got to form those relationships and let it go from there. And I know that in some places that's beginning, and we just need to get together. But then when we get together, I know the thing that started to bond all of us together is honest dialogue. I think we've had some iron sharpening iron. We've had some frank discussion, and I think it's that kind of honesty and vulnerability and realness. We'll just get together, but we won't get anywhere unless we really get real and talk things through and are willing to be vulnerable. I think Jack's heart of vulnerability, that first meeting convinced, you know, all of us that this was really a good thing to do. I think your vulnerability and honesty, as well as the honesty along the way, that here are the concerns, here are some of the things people are saying to not have this forum and to not get together and not talk. And I think we need to have that kind of honest dialogue. I think another place we've got to go to is the healing that's been brought up. And I think that's a place where you guys can help us a lot. You have more trained marriage and family therapists, more trained Christian counselors,
And I think that we need to take advantage of that, as well as a lot of this healing. Some of it can be from our expertise, but a lot of it has got to be spiritual. So I think us getting together and praying and really being spiritual with one another. In coming in today, Ed Bonneau, one of the elders of another church in Dallas, just wants to get together. And I visited their church one Saturday night, and at the end of the service, Ed and his wife prayed over my wife and I, and I couldn't have been more moved. I don't know of any gesture where I felt more given to in a long time than them just praying. And it was the Spirit. They prayed for everything that my wife and I needed at the time, for our ministry, for our family, for our marriage. And I fell in love that night with Ed, and we're brothers for eternity. And I think it's that kind of organic relationships. And he gave me a ticket to lunch the other day. There is a free lunch out there. Amen.
Yeah, I think one thing that can definitely help us is to put a whole lot more emphasis on focusing on the positives among us and the things that we're alike in and the ways that we're different and the negatives. I think we've been experts at picking each other apart and finding our faults. And yet we have so much in common. We have the same God. We have the same Jesus as our brother. We all experience the cross. We all experience the new birth of the water and the Spirit. We're brothers and sisters, and we need to be praying that each other is used by God and succeeds. I think sometimes we've been in the mode of one-upsmanship, trying to pick each other to pieces. I think that one of the things that God has blessed us and the ICOC is in planting churches, and a number of you have asked about some of those things. I just want to report a piece of good news we can rejoice in. Andy Fleming just got back from the Middle East night before last. He's here. In the first war in Iraq in 91, set up a situation that we planted a church in Baghdad. It proceeded then after that that the two leaders of that church were imprisoned, and the church sort of scattered. Well, now they've had a regathering of that church, a rejuvenation, had some recent baptisms. They're now having about 80 in attendance, and they now have a building that says Church of Christ meets here. So,
they have one of those little cornerstones that say established.
No, I don't have that one yet.
AD. Somebody else? I'm sorry, that was uncalled for, wasn't it? Anybody else a promising place to begin?
Just one thing. I'm a guy that doesn't like systems and traditions. I don't know. I guess that's being a 60s child and being a rebel. But the system that we developed, I'm glad is so much of that has sort of been dismantled, because now we're back at a place that's the entrepreneurial stage of what we're doing, which is very exciting because that's where God can move. And I love Acts 13, because they weren't sure what God wanted. They just wanted to be a part of it, and so they fasted and prayed, and the Holy Spirit then started the evangelization of the rest of the world. And so I think we're at that stage in many ways in the ICOC, but I think we're all really at that stage now with one another. It was a shot in the dark that I ended up here for this, you know, and I wasn't looking for that. I wasn't banging on doors saying, may I come to Abilene and be on a forum here, but I'm certainly willing to go through any door that God opens. And so I think what I'm excited about is I'm willing. I think we've got a ton of people in here that are willing, and so now we just need to be praying, and some fasting wouldn't hurt us either, for maybe a couple of reasons, but we could do some praying and fasting and just pray, God, you open the doors and we will commit to going through them. And so to me, that's what's exciting. God is leading, I think, and has led in an exceptional way here. And I think he continues to do that as long as our hearts are there to do it. And I believe that our hearts are.
Jim, let's pull you in here. Give us a direction or two you think we might could go.
Okay. Yeah, let me do that. I, I'm thankful. All these letters and abbreviations, COC, ICOC, I'm just glad that the ACLU let us be here today. And I couldn't resist that. It's too close to ACU to not bring in the L. But I'm concerned about one really thing that I brought up that concerns me, that's concerned me before this forum. We've both confessed the sin of elitism. And I think that probably we're closer to that in our thinking and in our hearts. I'm tired of sectarianism. I'm tired of divisions. And I told the A&M church at College Station some 20 years ago, I said, I want to go on record today that I am spending the rest of my life building bridges and not walls. And I said, I want you to witness that, and I want to go on record of that. So, but the question that I want to ask today is, what's beyond elitism? What's on the other side of elitism? Where do we get our identity? There's got to be something over there. It can't be just a vacuum. But what is on the other side of elitism? Now, there's a biblical principle, there's a biblical precedent, and a biblical warning, really, and a biblical example. The Jewish people had for 15 centuries almost thought of themselves as God's only child. And you know, with only childs or only children, they develop a kind of possessiveness that they kind of, and then if a child, say, is 15 years old and then along comes a little caboose, and all of a sudden he's got another, a little somebody else in the family that his mother and dad are doting on, it can produce some hostility. The Jewish child, the Jewish Christian, they still had that hangover. They felt like they were God's only child. And in order to come to God, you had to come through them and be just like them. Early in the history of the Christian religion, it was made very evident that God never did intend for there to be only one child. There were two movements in the first century. There was the Jewish movement that looked very different from the Gentile movement. And the Jewish movement reacted so negatively. And they said, no, we're just not going to go that route. And God said, oh, yes, you are. And the ones that said, no, we're not, they eventually died out and were eclipsed by the multiracial makeup of the kingdom of God that's reflected in Revelation, where every nation, people of every nation, tongue, tribe, and people, they all gathered around the throne of God. It was multiracial. In the 1960s, see if you remember this and see if it rings a bell. In the 1960s, there was an official ecumenical movement. Do you remember that? There was an official ecumenical movement. It's my perception, and I'll just say that it's a perception, that you almost had to deny faith in Jesus Christ to be a part of it. Now, is that, what's your thinking? Is that right? Do you share that? Anybody have any information on it? That's my thinking. You had to almost deny the deity of Christ. You practically had to deny your faith in order to be a part of that ecumenical, official ecumenical movement. There is an ecumenical movement today that is unofficial, that is Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-motivated, love-drenched, and I'm convinced, and it's worldwide. It's sweeping this earth. Our question is, will we be like the Jewish only child, will we be like the Jewish Christians and dig our heels in and say, no, we're not going to go that route? Or will we say, you know, this may be God's working to make us all one. Instead of making everybody in the world look like us, just maybe he's trying to make all the world look like him. And I, I want to read just one scripture. I think it's appropriate that we do that. We're a people of the book, and we want to know something. I think we all want to know. I want to give us something that one of the inspired writers, who was closest to Jesus, perhaps than any of the other disciples even, he uses in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, listen to how many times he says, "We know." We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, let us have confidence. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. But now listen to what his commands are. And John so simplifies it. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So this simple, we know that we're in him. We know that he's in us. If we keep his commandments, and he says, and these are his commandments, that you believe in the name of his Son, and that we love each other.
That's right.
And that's where I'd like to leave it, brother. Thank you.
Jack, you and Mike both talked a little bit maybe about some temptations we might want to avoid in the midst of the euphoria that we've experienced here. Are there cautions we want to add today to as we look at the future? We've talked about wanting to start with relationships, and that's, I think, very important, but are there cautions we want to add too as we think about our future together? Anyone can jump in.
I don't know. I've shared so many of what I think the cautions are. I may have already answered in my earlier response. I think that a caution against arrogance, a caution against haste, a caution against getting ahead of God in this process, a willingness to ask hard questions in a gentle spirit is going to be a requirement in this process. There is sometimes, in the name of honesty, almost a cruelty of conversation that pins another person or causes them to become so defensive that it's difficult to respond. And so there is a way, it seems to me, of engaging one another in conversation and asking the honest questions while allowing the other person to have a sense of their own human dignity, which is to say that to work through the differences is going to take time and care. But those are among the things that I would include.
I think that for us, I think one caution is to become distracted from the real need as God sees it. And the real need is there's several billion people out there that are lost. And the real winner when two groups like ours who try to preach the gospel bicker and then separate, the real winner is Satan. And I think that the loser are the people that would have heard the gospel if we'd have been focused on what we should have been doing all along. And I think what really is important for us is to not buy into, in my humble opinion, ideas like the inevitable demise of a group's, of a movement, or that a movement's destiny is death here pretty soon. And I just want to say, because those two ideas do not take into account the Spirit of God. And I really believe that the message, my grandfather's grandfather was a restoration preacher in Tennessee in the 1800s. And my wife's grandfather's grandfather was also a restoration preacher in Tennessee. And that restoration heritage runs deep in my family and in my psyche. And I can tell you, I still believe in these principles. And I believe everyone else does too, that God's word is inspired and that the message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our message. And we preach that people need to respond by hearing it, believing it, repenting of their sins, and being baptized, confessing Jesus as Lord. My point is this, is that I just pray that we'll go forward with humility. And I don't know how to balance all the ideas that I've heard discussed this week, because we do talk about judging, we talk about pride. On the other hand, there's no doubt there's a heaven and a hell, and we need to get the word out strongly. And I really look forward to us encouraging one another and helping.
Even after we understand each other and then we trust each other enough to begin to talk about things, there's got to be some substantial discussion about what holds the wall up there. And we have been, this is a tendency that I've seen for quite a long time, and I don't want to digress into it, other than just to say that we often get ideas that are considerably ahead of our theology, or we start off on a project without being sure that we have a good, strong, firm biblical foundation for it. And I'm not so sure, but what both movements have some work to do there, probably first internally, and then in our relationship with each other. So that's a caution that I would call for. It's another form of being patient. It's saying we haven't done everything just because we've done something. Just because we've had an idea doesn't mean that it's necessarily a good idea. And just because something seems good to us may not mean that it fits very well in with the nature of the gospel. So there's a lot of that to do. And let me say one other thing while I've got the microphone up here close. This is just a suggestion, and I mean, it's a kind of a personal thing, I guess, but I'd even suggest a sort of a moratorium on mutual judgments where, it's awfully good when we first gain acquainted or reacquainted with somebody to spend a little bit of time being sure you understand what they're saying before you decide whether that's right or whether that's wrong. And it goes against everything, and particularly if you're sort of lived your life in academia like I have, they sometimes people say a university faculty member is somebody who thinks otherwise. And having been a dean, I'll guarantee that's exactly the way faculty members think. So we tend want to criticize, but I think or to make some judgment or do some of those kinds of things, and those certainly have their place. I hope we can go through a period of time. We've been doing it, but now it's going to have to happen thousands of times out around the country where two people sit down who haven't talked before, one from one of these movements and the other from the other. And it'd just be awfully nice if somebody sort of make the ground rule and say, okay, for at least the first two or three or four hours we talk to each other, let's not do the judgment thing. Let's say, now let me see if I'm hearing you. Let me see if I'm understanding you. And then when the understanding has come and the trust has come, then we can say, okay, I think I understand you now. I'm not real sure I agree yet, all right? So let's look at it at that level. But that's a second step. And not a first step to take.
You know, I think that there's a lot that hasn't been said. Different brothers have come up to me and said, Greg, do they really know who we are? I mean, you guys haven't said that much. I mean, you've apologized for the things that we're not and the mistakes we've made. But do people really know who we are? And I'd say, probably not. And we don't know who they are either. And I think that that's what we found out here. There's some things we've discovered in this forum, and that is that we need to build on relationship, build on what we do know, and then continue to learn from one another. And my fear, my caution would be that we would go from here thinking, well, It's been said. You know I haven't got to say everything I want to say, and I don't think any of the guys have wanted to say that, because some things are even more appropriate just one-on-one, and it's hard to explain it all in public. And I've loved the individual conversations. Ask me anything, and people have asked me questions, and a lot has gotten explained that way. And so I just pray that we can go from here and even help people to experience more than just the tape or the manuscript or the videotape, because I think some people are going to listen to those things and say, well, there's something I didn't agree with, you know. Well, I didn't get to explain myself fully or qualify it either. So I think this idea of let's not judge or criticize, you know, and encourage people, hey, we're open. Call us. We'll answer anything, you know. And I asked John today. I said, John, you keep saying you'd like to talk about some more topics. Hey, man, let's get together. I want to learn from you, you know. This is a brilliant, experienced campus minister, and, you know, I want to learn from him. And what should have we learned 20 years ago that we haven't learned yet? And I think that'd be my caution, that we get ahead of ourselves in not continuing to listen to the whole story.
Well, Greg, I'm jumping in, Al. Are you about to? But let me say, I made a sweeping statement yesterday that our biggest problem is that we don't know the story of Jesus. And I'd like to address that, because I think I want to tell you what I mean by that. I came into this passion, or was captured by Jesus, in 1940. I was born in 40. I mean, 1961. And I fell in love with Jesus. He captured my life. And the thing that I kept asking, how does somebody who lived 2,000 years ago have anything to say about my life today? And one of the stories, and this is what I mean, when Jesus met the woman at the well, he asked her for help. And she badmouthed him, and he said, I'll give you a drink of living water. She said, you don't even have a bucket. And he says, the water that I give you, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. I don't know whether she smiled. She said she wanted that. And you know the dialogue. But he received her. He honored her. He told her to go get her husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, I know. You've got five. And the one you're living with is not your husband. The way he embraced her, affirmed her, valued her, counted her, received her, all of that saved my life. Because I had an ungodly heart. I was lustful. My family was busted up. I was abandoned as a kid. I saw Jesus receive people. And in 1968, my wife and I knocked on my mother's door that I hadn't seen in 18 years. She didn't even know I was number two son. She thought I was number four. She'd been married five times. She was living with a man that wasn't her husband. If it hadn't have been for Jesus' view of a human being and the value of a human being, I would have despised her the same way my father did. Jesus put a new pair of glasses on me, and he's been in the process of transforming and cutting through the core beliefs that I talked about yesterday. There's a paper over there on that transformation. I think we need to look again at how Jesus discipled, and we need to look at it hard together and think together and pray together, because the lame and the maimed and the blind are out there, and Jesus met them ever so gently and ever so kindly, and he embraced them. He spoke the truth to her, but she didn't run off. She stayed right there and talked with him. I want the story told, and I think we've assumed it.
I want to summarize, if I can, if you'll allow me to do that, some things that we talked about before we came in this afternoon. Places where we can learn from each other, places where we have admiration and respect, we'd like to benefit from each other's experience, because I don't think we all have time to unpack them all. But let me list a few, and then if you guys want to jump on a few of them, we can. From the mainline perspective, we want to learn more about church planting. You know, you guys have done far more of that than we have, and we need to learn about that from you. And I think we need to recover passion for evangelism. That's a place where you can help us. And I think minister training is something that maybe we can benefit from mutually. You guys see our schools as being really important in, you know, maybe filling out some theological depth for minister training that's necessary. But sometimes we can train people deeply and they go to churches and don't have any idea what to do. And your ministers learn on the ground. And so get some kind of formal patterning that's important. So I want to kind of identify that maybe as a place where we can learn from each other. Yesterday, we learned that some of us leave them and some of us squeeze them. Both of us need to think a lot about how Christians are formed over a lifetime. How we are, as Paul says, being saved and transformed into the image of Christ. I mean, that's a project we need to work on together, it seems to me. Jim has identified, boy, we both could learn from each other in the area of sectarianism, elitism. And maybe loving each other despite our differences is the first training ground for us along those lines. Greg's mentioned things about worship that he sees in mainline churches that he's hoping the ICOC can learn from. Any reactions you have to that list, things that you want to bullseye or punctuate before we kind of move on to the last part of our discussion today?
There's just one comment. Peter, right before he died, in 2 Peter says, I've told you this, and I've told you this, and I've told you this, but I'm going to write it down so you don't forget it. And then he said, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And he says, through these promises, we partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption of this dark world through evil desires. Therefore, add to your faith goodness. He didn't say add to your intellect. You know, he has to add to your faith from the revelation of Jesus. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godly wonder, godliness, kindness, and love. And he says, if these things are in you and you practice them, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't practice these and you're blind or you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. I think that's about a process. It's about a journey. It's about, it got me off the bottom and set me on a path when the minister and his wife got a divorce at Ole Miss and I didn't know where to turn. Peter gave me the path. And so that process is something I feel like we're on.
Well, real quick, you know, Terry mentioned the other day that he could meet Tom Jones, his friend, at the foot of the cross. I think by worship, I mean, we're focused on God. I think you guys worship and praise and song has really taken off. I'd like to maybe encourage some joint worship services. And the other thing I mentioned earlier, praying together, that's at the foot of the cross too. And, you know, I know when my wife and I have had bumps, when we've prayed together or gone to church together, we leave different. And so I think that's one place we can do some sharing as well as learn from each other. I came away from the Farmers Branch Saturday night church deciding that I'm going to try to make my Sunday night service like theirs. So I'll just ask for their group to come over and spoof up my Sunday night service because I'm glad they're meeting on Saturday and not Sunday.
Well, let's leave today with some dreaming then. Let's talk about what if. Just give me one sentence, a picture you hope for the future, if you can. What are you hoping for?
I've got one I'll give you. What I'd love to suggest is that we have a great big giant homecoming of all the restoration participants, regardless of their stripe, or let's have a big homecoming. It's being planned. I think somebody's already on to it. So let's go for it and just have us a great homecoming and meet these cousins and, well, meet these brothers and sisters we haven't seen in 40 years. That's my dream.
No dreams. That's
my dream is for all our churches, whether we're ICOC or mainline, to be at churches that really are the kingdom, approximating the kingdom where God reigns, and they're bright lights in the community, and they're all multiplying and growing, and they're healing people. They can come in, and they're drawing people. They're so attractive that every community knows about it, and our evangelism is because of the Spirit is just moving, and people know where the Spirit is for them to heal. And I don't want that just for our church. I want it for all our churches, for God to really reign.
I think just back to Jesus' dream, he said that, you know, by your love for one another, people know that you're my disciples. I think that we've got to love each other so that the world recognizes it. It can't be tokenism. It can't be just words. It's got to be evidenced so that the world recognizes it, and then Jesus will be glorified.
Amen.
I dream of Christians among all of our churches, that all over the world would pray together, listen to one another, worship together, work together, envision what it would be like to plant churches around the world in whatever way is possible among our churches, that we would do so with a spirit of surrender to God first and a spirit of prayer.
I think the thing I would say is I want us to be able to learn to appreciate diversity, not be put off by it, not be afraid of it, learn to really love. Love covers a multitude of sins, the Bible says, but I think love is going to have to embrace a variety of different feelings about different subjects, and we're going to have to learn to love in spite of all of that. I mean, anyone that's been married very long has to learn to do that. And we're going to have to learn to do that with each other and appreciate the diversity and not be threatened by it.
Yeah. I have a dream that is sort of born out of being with a friend, that every time I'm with him, the last time I was with him last summer, and he talked about how the Word of God was meant to be read out loud. And over the 35 years that I've been with him, every time I'm with him, I go back home and I just have this hunger to read. My wife didn't like it because I decided to read Revelation out loud. But that we're a people that love to open the book privately and read and meditate and let the Holy Spirit come in and address the individual human heart. Isn't it amazing that he knows each one of us, every hair in our head, the intimacy of a father who knows his son and the cry of Jesus, that they would understand that you love them as much as you love me. Oh, that we would hunger. And when we're in each other's presence, we'd go back and we'd drive our hearts into the Word to say, teach me, God. Teach me.
Amen.
Let me read some words. Mike, you wanted to...
Oh, no, I just thought...
Well, I'm just going to say, I don't know if this is a dream or an anticipation, I guess. I mentioned the big surprise this week has been. I'm highly anticipating the next surprise.
I think that's how I feel. If you'd have told me on Saturday when we sat down for the first conversation, if you'd have said, oh, this is where we'll be on Wednesday, my jaw would have dropped. And I think to me, certainly one thing I want to carry away from here is just the goodwill and the great friendships that have been established amongst us and around this room. And it's really been a miracle. And I've really learned something about God's power. And I had no idea. I sort of feel like Acts chapter 10. Wow, I just had no idea. And great things have happened. And we need to be patient. And we need to wait for God's timing. And there are cautions and things along the line. But I leave very excited. I think that this was far more than I asked or imagined. And I praise God for that.
Let's hear these words from Romans as we bring our forum to a close. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We do not live to ourselves. We do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I have to say a final word of gratitude today to Wendell Broom. And I was looking for Wendell. Is Wendell here? That saddens me that Wendell's not here today. He's been here the first 2 days, I know. But this was Wendell's seed. Wendell came to me several months ago before Greg and I started talking and said, there are a lot of good folks in the ICOC, and they're going through a lot of transition right now. Is there any way we can talk? Thank you, Wendell, for bringing us together. I'd like for us to stand together and join hands as we pray to finish our time together. O God, our Father, through whom each of us finds our life and our being, you are one, and it is our desire that we honor you through oneness. Give us courage. Give us patience. Give us humility. May you give us the virtues necessary to listen and to love. And may we know the power of the welcome of Jesus in each other's lives. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.